Verse 13, if you want to start making your way to 1 Peter, it's in the very back of your Bible. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. If you get to Revelation, you went a little too far. Head back a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you're getting there, consider with me that success in difficult situations in large measure depends on having the right frame of mind, the right expectations, and the right focus. If an athlete has the focus and the expectation and the mental preparedness to run a 100-yard dash, but is actually running a marathon, which is 26.2 miles, they're not going to do very well. If they're prepared for a short burst of extreme exertion, they're going to burn out over the hours and hours of running that marathon. Usain Bolt, which is the world record holder of the 100-yard dash, he can run the 100-yard dash in under 10 seconds. He's never run a mile, he says. I've never run a mile at a time. He only prepares for this short burst of energy. You have 10 seconds. If you're prepared for 10 seconds, but you have, I think the world record of a marathon is like 2.5 hours. You're prepared for 10 seconds, but you have a race of 2.5 hours. You're not going to make it. You're going to burn out. You're going to blow yourself out. Usain he's mastered the 100-yard dash, but he's not ready for a marathon. Well, Christians, the race before us is not a 100-yard dash. It's not a marathon. It's a lifetime. We have a lifetime of a race before us. There are no medals for participation. There's no congratulations often. There are few thanks during this life. Most of the time, we're pressing on what it seems like is the same day over and over and over. And no one seems to be paying attention, and no one seems to notice, and the long miles of the race of your life stretch before you. We need to keep a gospel focus. If we're going to make it, we need to keep our gospel focus. Well, I've mentioned before that 1 Peter in this letter is like a survival guide or a field guide or marching orders. Surviving as a Christian in a fallen world. But more than survival, he wants us to excel. He wants us to do well. The world is hard. It's difficult. There are frustrations. But he wants to excite us to action. Not be bogged down by the difficulties, but in spite of the difficulties, to stir us to strive for our God, to live a life holy for our Savior. But if we're going to do that, we have to keep our gospel focus. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, keeping our gospel focus. Now, this morning, we're only going to look at one verse. I don't usually like to look at just one verse, but this verse has just so much for me that we're just going to stay here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Follow along as I read. Peter writes, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's pray one more time as we consider these words. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come before you as your children. We come before you as hungry children, seeking to be fed by your word. We come to you as expectant children, knowing that you are our great and generous Father. You love to feed your children. And so we come knowing that you will be with us, and we ask again that you do come by your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us, that you would strengthen us by your word, that you would come and motivate us to love you more. Father, we love you as our Father. We thank you for saving us. We pray for those this morning that do not know you, that you would save them even this morning. And would you come? Would you come and be with us, not for our sake, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our beautiful Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, before we jump into these words, I want to point out a couple things. It's going to take a few minutes. But first, consider the word therefore. Verse 13 starts with the first therefore of 1 Peter. Peter's pointing back to everything that he's been writing up to this point. He's been pouring out this beautiful truth of what God has done for us. Life, hope, joy, salvation, eternal inheritance. As Christians, the only reason we are able to do anything of lasting value for God, the only reason there is a therefore, is because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We have to always start there. We can't jump ahead to what we have to do. We have to start with what God has done. Because God has done it all, because He fills us with the Spirit, because He bought us with the blood of His Son, because He will never let us go, therefore, we can be called into service. Therefore, we can accomplish great things for God. Now, I want to be clear, that doesn't mean we're not all duty-bound by justice and righteousness to be perfect in every respect. Everyone in this room, whether God saves you and fills you with His Spirit or not, disobeying God in any way, even in your mind, even in your motivation, is a sin worthy of hell. That's for everybody. And we all know that's true. We all know that there is wrong in the world, that there is wrong. And you know that wrong deserves to be punished. Now we twist that and we excuse ourselves. But if you're hearing my words, if you're a human being here, you know this is true. This is in our hearts. And sometimes we only know that because we know when somebody hurts us, we say, that's wrong, and it deserves to be punished. We know there's such a thing as wrong. And the only reason we know there's a wrong is because there is a true right, and that is God, the holy, perfect God. And we know that our wrongs deserve punishment. We want those to be punished who hurt us, who wrong us. Sometimes we miss the fact, though, that all of our wrongs are committed against that one true and holy God. And we can't do anything to stop. And on our own, we can't do anything to fix it. We need something done for us. But that's the good news. That's what God has done. God intervened. Our plight was so horrendous and desperate, we were all doomed to hell because of our growing mountain of sin that we couldn't stop committing. So God sent His perfect, beloved Son to take upon Himself our identity, to take up our cause, and to die for our sins and give us His righteousness. That is the salvation that God calls us into. Extremely costly to God, but offered freely to you. If you will turn from your sin and throw yourself without reservation upon the mercy of God, believe on Jesus and He will save you. And He will give you His Spirit and He will keep you forever. And because He does that, then we get to the therefore. Because Jesus saves you, therefore you are liberated to live a life pleasing to God. You are liberated from sin to righteousness, to live the life you were created to live, the life of full purpose and meaning, with an unfading, glorious inheritance set before us as our goal, life forever with Christ Jesus, a new perfect world without sin, sorrow, or death. That's what Peter's been saying. We have this glorious inheritance before you, Christian. Therefore, he comes to verse 13. This is your goal, Christian. So now act. He comes to a point. So what? What do we do with all this glorious, beautiful truth? He says, therefore. Therefore. Keep that focus, keep that goal, and now therefore. And now, in our English translations, what do we see? I have the New American Standard, and I see three verbs in my therefore in verse 13. The verb we are to prepare, to keep, and fix. But in Greek, there's only one verb, and that's what I want to draw your attention to. There aren't three verbs in Greek, there's one. And the one verb is fix your hope. Fix your hope. That's the big idea. Now, the other two words are participles that are acting like verbs to support that idea. And why is that important? Well, you could look at this and think there are just three ideas that are sort of independent, but they're not three independent ideas. There's one big idea that Peter's trying to connect. And he's giving the other two words to support that big idea. The big idea that Peter's calling us to, the first thing, because of these beautiful, glorious truths, therefore, we are to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, Peter gives us some directives with the participles. He says, get your mind ready and keep sober. Thomas Schreiner is a professor at Southern Seminary, and he wrote a commentary on 1 Peter that I found helpful. He says that this verse could be interpreted or read, "Set your hope fully on the grace by preparing your minds for action and by being sober." That's the way you sort of think of this verse. There's one big idea, and we're going to spell it out. So we're going to start this morning thinking of the big idea, and then we'll think of the two supporting ideas to see how that helps us. So what's the big idea? Well, that's our first point for this morning. Fix all your hope on Jesus. Fix all your hope on Jesus. Jesus is the glory. He is the goal. He is the glory of heaven that will be revealed. So fix your hope on Jesus. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to fix your hope on something? Well, it's putting all your marbles or all your eggs in one basket. It's putting all your expectations of goodness or relief in one place. There are a lot of bad things that you can fix your hope on. You can think of a gambling addict sitting at his table, deep in debt, but still throwing everything into the next hand. This will save me. I'm fixing all my hope on this next hand. And then the next hand, and then the next hand, just give me some more money. The next one will get me out. I'm fixing all my hope on that next hand. You see how that's fixing all his hope? Or we can be irrational even more so, and you have financial troubles, and you fix all your hope on playing the lottery. This is going to free me of all my financial trouble, these numbers. I'm fixing all my hope on these empty things. But it all comes crashing down. None of those things can support all of our hope. Boys and girls, as you look at your life in front of you, what do you fix all your hope on? Well, for some of you who are very young, maybe you fix all your hope on mommy and daddy. And that's right. That's why you have a mommy and daddy when you're very young. God gives you a mommy and daddy to show you what it means to fix your hope on God. As they take care of you, they're teaching you to hope in God, to trust in God. And by grace, God's merciful to you. Little by little, as you grow up, you'll start saying, no, I'm not relying on mommy and daddy more. I need to rely on God. Because really, mommy and daddy can't bear all your hope. They can't control everything in your life. They have to rely on God. They have to trust on God. But as you get older, you start fixing your hope on what's next. Maybe good grades or being popular or getting into college. Or getting life figured out, or getting a good job, or finding the right husband, or the right wife. And then you start fixing your hope on keeping that job, and keeping your family, or getting the next promotion, or getting the bigger house, or the next gadget, or the next thing that will finally make me fulfilled, or my politician winning the election. We start fixing our hope on all those things. Subtly, maybe without saying the words, probably even without being honest in our own hearts, we're starting to fix our hope on all these things. But none of those things can bear all our hope. Perhaps you will struggle to get good grades no matter how hard you try. Perhaps you're not popular, or you don't get into that college. The financial markets crash and there is no work. You don't find a husband. Or you do, and it's not what you hoped it would be. You lose your job, your position, your status, your home. The gadgets break. They don't live up to the hype. Your politician loses the election. Maybe one day the nation you love turns away from you. And where you have been comfortable all your life, because you are a Christian, now you are no longer welcome. You're ostracized, ignored. In some countries, as Murray was praying, imprisoned or killed. None of those things can bear all of our hope. Christian, fix all your hope, every bit of it, on Jesus, on the grace that will be revealed, displayed fully, experienced perfectly when Jesus returns. That is the only thing that can bear all your hope. Jesus bringing you to glory. Through all the frustrations and disappointments and trials of this age, God is bringing you to glory. Through all the hurts and sufferings and hardships of this age, God is bringing you to glory. So don't fix your hopes on the shifting sand of this world. Enjoy God's gifts. Just don't fix your hope on them. Fix your hope on Jesus. Fix your hope on the glory that will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is with you. He is bringing you home. And He will not fail. Summarizing Romans 8 as it ends, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is the only thing that can bear all your hope. Fix all your hope on Jesus. And if you don't have this hope this morning, get it. Keep calling out to Jesus. Keep chasing Him, praying, reading, begging until you find Him. This is too important. This is eternal life. Don't let anything keep you from it. Not your pride, not your sin, not your hopes, and not your dreams. Lay everything down. Say, give me Jesus. Christian, we have to keep coming back to that place where little by little we've started putting our hope on all these other little things. We have to come back and say, no, it's not in my hopes and dreams. Maybe this won't work out the way I thought it should. Maybe this won't work out the way I hoped. I won't have all these things, but let me take all of my hope and take it off of those and put it on Jesus. And trust that He will give you what is good to get you to glory. You get that hope and you nail it. You don't ever move from it. All of your hope on Jesus. And maybe He'll give you a perfect marriage. And maybe He'll give you sweet kids. And maybe He'll give you a wonderful job and a big house. But most likely those things will keep you from getting into heaven. And He loves you too much. And He'll bring you some trouble. And He'll bring you some difficulty. And He'll bring you some hardships because He loves you. And He's drawing you to Himself. You have to fix your hope on Jesus. He's bringing you to glory, and it's worth it. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, these are pretty familiar words. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is writing about this same idea of fixing all of his hope on knowing Jesus. Listen to this. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, all my hopes, all my dreams, all my righteousness, everything, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. My Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Why does He give up everything? Why is everything rubbish? Because He has one hope, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That is the one unshakable, steady, certain thing that you can fix all of your hope on. Jesus is coming back, and you have glory with Him forever and ever and ever. And everything to get there is worth it. That can hold all of our hope. Fix your hope on Jesus. Amen. It's worth it. But it's going to be hard. So Peter gives us some directions. The first idea, fix our hope on Jesus. He then gives us some directives. How do we do that? Well, our second point then is prepare your minds for action. Back in 1 Peter 13, prepare your minds for action. Right there, right at the beginning. We will not keep our hope fixed on Jesus without effort. We don't default to hoping fully in Jesus. It takes effort. We have to get our minds ready. We have to keep our thinking right. We have to keep sharp. Now, Peter's using a word picture. I'm not sure what translation you're using here, but he's using a word picture to communicate this reality. The New American Standard is prepare your minds for action, but that's a real translation. He's actually giving us a picture. The picture is literally gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, which The New American Standard translators thought we would have no idea what that meant, and so they just said, prepare your minds for action, and that's actually true. But it's important for us to learn what that meant. What does it mean to gird up our loins, or gird up the loins of our minds? Because the image is helpful. Well, in that day, of course, men wore long robes. And you can't run wearing long robes, and you can't even do hard work. It cumbers you. It gets you all tangled up. So you would, if you were going to run or do work, you had to gird up your loins. That meant you took your robes and you pulled some through here and you wrapped it around. You got all, so your legs were free, and then you could work. Your legs weren't getting tangled up in your robes. You were girded. Your robes were wrapped around. So if you saw a man with his legs bare and his robes around his waist, it means he was ready to work. He was ready to act. He was ready. In Exodus 12, verse 11, when God was commanding them about eating the Passover, God said, you are to eat with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. See, they were to eat being ready. God said, I'm going to save you tonight. I'm going to liberate you. Believe it. And don't just believe it like, okay, let's see what happens. Believe it like get yourself ready to walk out the door. Believe it. So eat like you're ready to walk out the door because I'm saving you tonight. So how they dressed showed they were responding in faith, believing God was going to liberate them. Keep ready. So Peter here is saying, for us, get our minds like that, ready to believe all that God is doing, believe in the promises, believe that it's real, believe in our future. Get your mind ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. Luke 12, 35 through 38, Jesus used the same phrase. Luke chapter 12. And again, the New American Standard doesn't translate it that way. Luke 12, 35 begins, be dressed in readiness. But that's the same word. Literally, be dressed with your loins girded. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves who the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and will have them recline at table and will come upon and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even the third watch and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. What Jesus is saying there, be ready. Keep yourself ready. Even if it drags on. Even if it takes a long time, keep ready. That's what Peter's saying here. Keep your minds ready. Don't get distracted by everything going on. Keep focused. Keep your gospel focused. Keep your minds ready to act, believing that God's salvation is coming. Be found ready. And that's great reward that Jesus is talking about there. The master comes and begins serving his servants because they were ready. So we're to be found ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. Keep ready. We can think of it this way. Girding up the loins of your mind means living as if you truly believe the gospel. Are you living? The way you're living, are you living like you really believe the gospel? Intentionally, purposefully living as if this is not my home, seeking to be faithful to the Lord who bought you, living for a future glory, a certain inheritance, a reward that is beyond measure. Does your life reflect the fact that you think you're living for a reward that is beyond measure? Are you living with that goal in view, that focus, that what I am living for is worth every sacrifice? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, you know these words in verse 2, Paul said, don't be conformed to the world. This world is going to hell. Don't be conformed there. But what? Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have to get our minds ready by imbibing God's truth, preparing ourselves, focusing on what is true, renew our minds so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds that we live out. Do we believe the gospel? And that takes work. It takes effort. It calls us to study our Bibles, to apply it to our lives, to get ready for action, examining our lives and our priorities. So think about that. Are your priorities the priorities of God? Have you thought about that? Or you think, well, I don't know. I've never thought about that. That's a pretty important thing to think about, isn't it? Have you looked at your Bible and thought, am I living with God's priorities guiding my life? Think of it this way. Have I organized my life in such a way that displays that I believe the gospel? Have I organized my life? Now, if you're a young person this morning, maybe you're in your early 20s, just starting in life, it's a lot easier to start well than to change midstream. Are you thinking about your life, planning for your future? Are you organizing your life to say, I believe the gospel and it's going to impact everything that I'm thinking? It's going to affect how I'm going to look for work, how I'm going to look for a husband or a wife, how I'm going to think about my money, what kind of house I'm going to drive, what kind of car I'm going to drive, how I'm going to use my time. Are you thinking through life? Now, some of us aren't young anymore. We don't get a pass, like, oops, well, I'll try next time. We don't get a next time. This is it. Have you thought through life? Are you organizing your life? If you looked at our lives, our bank accounts, our recreation, the way we work and talk, and the way we engage with our families, the way we engage with church, does it look like we believe what the Bible says is true? Or does it look like we're living for the American dream? Does it look like I fix all of my hope on the here and now? Now, I'm not saying we should go to some monkish separation from the world. That if you're really being holy, if you're trying to think these things true, that means you can't have a secular job and you can't ever watch TV. I'm not talking about hyper-spirituality, that you start to put Jesus on everything. Christianity is more than that. It's more demanding than that. It says that God purchased all of my life, every bit of it, and I will live all of it for His glory. There's no place that's out of bounds for God. There's nothing that is mine. Can you say that? In our culture, there's nothing that I have that is mine. It's all God's. All of it. Every bit of my children are God's. My relationships are God's. My work is God's. All my stuff is God's. It's all His. He's given it to us as stewards to use for His glory. So use your family well, treat your children well, treat your wife well, your husband well, work well, love well. You've been given all this by God. It's not yours. It's God's. Does your life reflect that? We have to keep our minds ready for action. We're always tempted to forget this, to live like God's not real. We come to our sermon on Sunday and think, hey, that sounds pretty good. And then we go back home and it's all gone. We just keep living. Because that's what we default to unless we exert effort. So are we organizing our lives in a way that shows we believe the gospel? Do you? But then also you can look at your heart for a little bit. Are you reacting to the world as if you believe the gospel is true? Are you reacting? Now, this is a good indicator of where your heart is and where you need to go back and get to work. How are you reacting to the world? Do your reactions to the frustrations and challenges of this world display that you don't think there's this great, perfect reward for you and the sacrifice is worth it? Do your reactions display that there is no hope for you and it's all hopeless? It's not worth it? Or do you respond to the frustrations with faith and hope because you know you have your mind fixed on the glory that is certain for you, that is unfading, and it can't fade away? You have Jesus. Are you at the place where you say, I have Jesus and it's enough so I can weather this storm? It hurts, it's bad, and I don't understand it, but I have Jesus and it's enough and it's good. It's more than enough. Peter's reminding us that this won't happen on its own. We have to discipline our minds to think this way. Our minds need to be renewed by God so that we remember that this is true. And turn again and fix all of your hope on Jesus. So as I'm talking to you and you're thinking, do you see that you're putting your hope on a few other places? You got a little peg here and a little peg here. This is the time just to reorient. Remember what you have in Jesus and fix it on Jesus by getting your mind ready. Think hard. Think carefully about your life. We have to fix our hope on what is steady. Fix it on Jesus. So we have to get our minds ready for action. And then the second, he gives another picture. First he says, gird up the loins of your mind, get your minds ready. And the second picture is, be sober. But again, that's another word picture. Be sober. Don't get drunk with the world. This is our last point. Keep sober. Keep sober in spirit. Drunkenness is always an escape. It's a lie. It makes you experience the world through a delusion. Now, you may be a happy drunk, or a sad drunk, or an angry drunk, but it's all wrong. It's a delusion. It's not real. You're happier than you should be, or angrier than you should be, or sadder than you should be. Sobriety is living in reality. Sobriety is living in reality, seeing the world as it really is with all of its challenges and all of its rewards, Christian. So Peter's saying, keep sober. Get your mind ready and keep sober. The world is selling delusions. And Satan is the master at this art, providing so many perfect lies upon which you can fix your hope. And it doesn't matter what it is, as long as you're not fixing your hope on Jesus, as long as you're being dulled to the things of God. You're getting drunk and dull to God. You get drunk if you fix your hope on your success. You start by getting a little dull to the things of God. And what matters is not working for God's glory. You start working for your own glory and what you can get out of it. And little by little, you shift more of your hope to the success, to the selfishness and self-focus. You excuse immoral business practices, or you start sacrificing your family so you can have more and more and more, desperately trying to achieve this hope that you can never, ever fulfill. Or you get drunk and you fix your hope on finding comfort or pleasure, and you get dull to God. And anything that moves you out of your comfort zone or impinges on your pleasure that grows more and more greedy, you cast it off and ignore it. And God shrinks down from the true and living God that has the right and authority and might to rule my life, and you shrink Him down to this little idol, this tiny little thing with a battery, and all it does is say, everything's okay. Just be comfortable. Everything's okay. And that's not God. That's a lie. And you're drunk on just being comfortable, just finding pleasure. Or you get drunk and you fix your hope on being relieved of your suffering or poverty. All my hope out, everything would be okay if only this suffering would go away. Everything would finally be okay if only I wasn't poor anymore. I start fixing your hope on being relieved. It's good to want to be relieved. But when we fix all our hope there, you get dull to what God is doing, and you get bitter and angry, and you start wanting revenge. And little by little, God changes. He's no longer this true, living, beautiful, loving Father. He's now this angry little being who's done this to me. He doesn't love me. He's angry. He can't be good. It's a lie. You see, if we fix our hope on anything other than Jesus, we destroy what we think about God. And we come up with an idol. And it's going to pull us away from the truth. Pull us away from safety. Pull us away from Jesus. Those are all delusions. So Peter says, keep focus. Keep sober. Focus on what's real. As Paul says in Philippians 4, he ends, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, If there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He's not saying dwell on imagination, ignore the world, and just think about nice things. He's saying think about Jesus. Think about the reality of the beauty in Jesus. Focus on the beautiful, the real, the glorious inheritance that will never fade away. Keep sober. Keep thinking and focusing on the reality of Jesus. Fix your hope fully on the grace to be revealed that the revelation of Jesus Christ is not pie in the sky fairy tales to make us feel better. This is sober, clear-eyed reality. Be sober. Fix your hope fully on Jesus. But God is calling us to hard things. He's calling us to self-denial, to a life lived wholly for Him. He's calling us to cast off the cries of our flesh, to live for the world and all of its promises. He's calling us to give up our anxieties that are crashing down around us as we don't know what the future holds. He's calling us to focus all of our hope on Him. Life is hard. There are many good things in this life. They're joys of family, good work, a beautiful world we live in. But life is hard. Again and again, these temptations pull us away. And if we coast, if we stop trying, we take your foot off the gas, and you start slowing down. You lose your focus, and you start hoping in all these things because it's so easy. We must keep our minds ready for action, thinking hard and keeping ready. Keep sober, not drunk. Christian, how many of us got drunk this week? Now, maybe you didn't get a bottle of alcohol and get drunk. Maybe you didn't shoot up with heroin. Maybe someone did. Who got drunk this week? Drunk with the world. How many of you got dulled to God this week? Lost your focus and just sort of went through the motions. Living for the world, living for its pleasures, no real thought of living for God. Were there days this week, if Jesus came back, would you have been deeply ashamed? You weren't ready? The gospel's for you. The gospel is for you. What is the gospel? That you are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He says, go sin no more. The gospel is not just that you are cleansed from your sin. The gospel is Jesus Christ by His Spirit will fill you to help you. So engage. Focus your mind. Get ready for action. Don't get drunk. Be sober. And focus all your hope on Jesus. Don't get stuck in failure. Believe on Jesus and live for Him. Live for Jesus. But if you're not a Christian, would you believe this morning that there's hope and peace in Jesus? Would you come and live? Come and find reality. You've been living in a delusion all of your life. Come and find reality in Jesus. Cry out, and God will pull you from your stupor and give you the clear light of Jesus Christ if you will turn from your sins and believe on Him. Would you come and live? I want to pray, and then I'd like for us to sing a song, number 10 from our white book. So get your white books ready, and then let's sing together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, O Lord God, it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in this world and entangled by this world, to fill our lives with things that don't matter, to fix our hope on things that will burn up. It's so easy for us, O Lord, to believe the lies of this world that are so pervasive and so persuasive. God, left to ourselves, we would be devoured by Satan roaming around. But Lord, we are not by ourselves. Lord, we cling to You. Father, would You come by Your Spirit and strengthen us and help us not to get distracted by this world, but to keep our minds sharp, girded up, ready to believe and act and move. Help us to keep sober. Help us to think hard and be disciplined. And oh Lord, help us to fix all of our hope, to nail it all to the glory that will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our certain glory, our certain future, our certain hope, our Savior Jesus. Would You help each one here this morning as we go back into this week and work and live with our families and our neighborhoods? Would You be with us to strengthen us and help us to live only for You? In Jesus' name, amen.